Please turn with me now to Isaiah 55, and we're looking at verses 10 and 11 today. Let's hear God's word as we begin our reading at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of Jehovah your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless his word to us. As we continue here in Isaiah 55, we now see God, we might say, reinforcing or strengthening the good tidings he has here. He has been giving all kinds of gracious and kind promises to sinners here. Sinners redeemed by his servant spoken of two chapters ago in Isaiah 53. He is backing it up by talking about his sure word. He starts out in verse 10 with a simile. Now, some of you kids have had enough in grammar to know what that is. It's not a very big word, simile, and it sounds similar to similar. I think most all of you know what the word similar means. If you look similar to one of your parents, why, if someone tells you that, that means that they think you look like them, right? Which is kind of normal for kids and parents, isn't it? Right? Or you might be in a math class or something and be looking at two circles that are about the same size, and you would say they are similar. And you'll get into this more when you get older, when you're studying geometry in math and such, but in any case, the point is this: that which is similar is like. And the word simile, well, what does it mean? What is a simile? It's a kind of a figure of speech where something is compared to another thing using the word as or like. All right? So, for example, we just heard from the Morton family their thanksgiving for the rain that has occurred. Well, as we think of rain, and we shall be thinking more about rain here, some of us maybe think of the proverb, or the little saying that something is as right as rain. Okay? It's just as appropriate, it's just as useful as rain is to dry, dusty ground. That's a simile. Or perhaps you might say that that pretty yellow flower is like butter in its yellowness. And as a matter of fact, children, there are some bright yellow flowers called buttercups. They're not good for eating, but my, are they bright yellow. That's a simile too. Now we have a simile in verse 10 here. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Into verse 11 we go. Did you see the second word in verse 10 there is as. As or like makes a simile. So now you've gotten a little bit of an English grammar lesson. Isn't that cool? And you don't even have to pay me for it. Isn't that great? All right. We just looked last week at the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You remember those words? Well, if they be so high, and they are, how can we know them? How do we know about God's thoughts and ways? We would not be able to figure them out ourselves. We are only creatures of His, not the Creator Himself. How do we know of God's thoughts and ways? It is by His Word. The Scriptures, the Bible, revelation, which comes from heaven high above. And do you children know what the word revelation means? It means to show something that was hidden. For example, let's pretend you're at our house and you're visiting with us. And you walk around from our dining room toward my study. And there is this door. You have no idea what is behind it. Well, if you've been to our house, you know, especially in the wintertime. But I open the door and what is revealed? Why, coats. It's the coat closet. But you can't tell that, especially if you've never been there before. You might guess, but you can't know till I open the door. God opens the door to our knowing Him and His thoughts and His ways by giving us His Word, or as we sometimes call it, the Scriptures, or as we sometimes call it, the Bible. All right. It is like the rain coming down and the snow from heaven. We've been seeing a little bit of rain the past few days. We haven't all this year. This year's weather was quite droughty, wasn't it? Do you remember our hot, dry summer? It was beautiful in many ways, blue skies and oh, do you remember last spring? It was so gloriously warm, so early. It was wonderful. But, oh, it got so dry. Do you remember late May through much of July? Nothing. And our crops suffered. Do you remember the seeds were planted early and it was thought that the farmers would have such a bounty? And so much of the corn died. In fact, much of it never came up. And it was worse west of here. Those of us who were visiting in Indiana or those who went over to Illinois, it was terrible. There were fields there that had never sprouted. There were fields there that had pathetic little stunted dead corn plants. And all that ever happened with the farmers, all that happened with them going into the fields was with a plow to plow it all up because it was dead and it was useless. Now, I don't know about you children, but when I was a kid, I used to hate rainy days because I couldn't go out to play. In fact, there was a little rhyme, and maybe you know it. Rain, rain, go away. Come again some other day. Little Philip wants to play, or whatever your name is. But imagine if it didn't rain and didn't rain and didn't rain and it didn't rain. Many of you children can remember last summer. And you can remember your parents getting a little nervous. You can remember, if you have any fields, how difficult it was. Even if you lived in town, you can remember how it was that the grass that had been so green and beautiful, early too, turned brown and crunchy. Ugh. What will you do without water? Well, you will turn brown and crunchy too after a time. Rain is used as a picture in the Scripture. Water is used as a picture in Scripture. Water is that which gives life. Although, as we were looking in Psalm 114, it occasionally takes it away. Think of the people in Genesis 7, except for 8 people, who died in the waters of the great flood. Think of Pharaoh's army. They went in after the people of God going through the Red Sea. The waters closed in on them. That which was life for the people of God became death for the ungodly. And so it was for Noah. We might back up to that. Because it was death for the ungodly, but Noah and his family were rescued, not only from the water, but from the wicked around them. But let's think of other times where water is used, and more commonly it is a picture of life. Let's think of a few times we think of it. Remember Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? And he promised to give her living water. So he was speaking, of course, of the Spirit. And as we think of the Holy Spirit, do you remember him being poured out upon his people on Pentecost Day, who appeared as little raindrops of fire? We see that in Acts chapter 2. In these New Testament days, we have the water of baptism, which signs and seals to us, if we believe the promises there, the cleansing from sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could go on and on. These are only a few examples of many that we could get from God's Word. We need this water. We need this water. Just reading a horrible story in the news just the other day about how some little babies in Britain are being left to starve to death and die of thirst. Oh, they have a few disabilities, and the doctors try to convince them that this would be easier. But the nurses who have to tend to them and some other doctors have to watch these poor little children die in agony. And that is what happens without water. It is death. And it's not a pleasant death, gradually drifting off in sleep. It is agony. It is torture. But without water, we die that way. We need the water spoken of in Scripture. Man is dry. Man is dead. Man is sterile without God's sovereign grace, even as the most fertile soil is absolutely incapable of supporting life without moisture. Here in Bell Center, we have wonderfully rich soil. It's old swamp muck. This was the last part of this county to be settled and platted half a century after some of the earliest, the 1850s instead of the 1800s, because it was wet, gooey swampland. But the swamps were drained. The water was taken off into the Miami River. And the soil that was left, it is deep and it is very fertile. And do you know what will grow when it is dry dust in it? Nothing. Nothing. We just saw that this summer, didn't we? And what can the soil do about it? What can the dirt do about it if it is dry and dusty? Can it reach up to the clouds to bring down the rain and the snow? No, no, it can't do that. Can it demand somehow that the rain get here? No, no, it can't. Can it somehow make itself worthy to receive the moisture from the rain and snow? No, no, it can't do that either. No, only God can do that. Only God can bring the rain and the snow. Only God can give life to the death below. But when the rain and snow come, then there is moisture and life comes forth. Do you remember the lawns coming back in August? When it started raining again some? The lawns came back. They were brown and dead looking. They were actually what we called dormant. It's like they were asleep children. They came back, started growing again, green and beautiful. Do you remember that? It wasn't a lot of help for the corn, but the soybeans suddenly thrived. And we all were doing a little bit better, weren't we, when the rains came. I was just on YouTube as I was studying this, and I went and I put a search term in there, desert blossoming. And it's startling, children. We think of a desert as a place without much life. And it isn't like, say, the jungle. That's certain. But here is all this dry, dusty area. But it rains. It rains. For the first time in maybe a year. And within hours, that which had been seemingly dry and brown and dead, just it looked like sand and rocks, was green all over the place. And within a couple of days, the place was not green only. It was white and red and pink and blue and yellow and orange, just riots of color with all the plants that just came forth suddenly. God made them to be able to live in such a place. The seeds can live for years in dryness, but as soon as there's moisture, boom, up they come, and whoosh, how come the flowers, and they're ready just within a few days to have seeds that fall down again when the soil dries out under the baking of the sun. The soil there is wonderfully productive when there's the moisture. When there is the moisture. All greens up by the rain. And even in the wintertime, around here, the wheat is protected by the snow. There's food to eat come the next spring. And beauty too, as our snowdrop and crocus and tulip and daffodil bulbs, what am I forgetting? The hyacinths. Yes, they've all been protected over the winter by the snow. They've all been moistured by its melting, and they come forth beautiful, delightful, encouraging our hearts and delighting their Maker. God sends the rain and the snow. Weathermen can predict whether it's coming or not to some more or less accuracy, but they do not send it. God sends the rain and the snow. and he has determined that they shall do what he plans. They shall accomplish his purpose. And what is his purpose for the rain and the snow? He gives beauty. He gives life. He gives nourishment to the plants, to the animals, to the people whom he has created. God's word is like that. God's word is just as that. Here's our simile. Just as God gives us the rain and snow that we saw in verse 10 to bless and to build us, so he gives us his word. Let's read this again. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, that means useless children, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall do, says God, what I planned for it to do. And it shall prosper, that is, do well in the thing for which I sent it. So just as God gives us the rain and snow, so he gives us his word. Now, children and adults, there are many, many religious books around. And not all of them by any means are Christian. They may be from one religion or one philosophy or another. And all of those are men's thoughts about what is right and wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false. They make all kinds of thoughts about who man is and why is he here and where is he going. They make all kinds of human thoughts, but just as it was in the day that Isaiah wrote, so it's true now. These are just man's guesses. And children, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. Because man's heart is full of deceit and desperately wicked, it does not want to know the living and true God. So man's heart makes up all kinds of things that will push away the living and true God. I don't know how many of you children watch Sesame Street or have in the past. You know Oscar that lives in the garbage can? Wicked people want to keep God in the garbage can. And they want to keep the lid on. But God will not let the lid stay on. Let's change the image. Have you ever been foolish enough? Think, children, your mom is, boiling up some pasta. And she has a lid on the pot. Have you ever been foolish enough to try to hold the pot on? You can't. You can't. You can try. And maybe you can hold it down for just a moment. But you cannot keep it down. I don't know how popular pressure cookers are nowadays. You may set one on the stove. And you may somehow completely block off the vent. Will you keep everything in there with the heat turned all the way up and a lot of water in there? No. No. Instead of the weight jiggling on there, and some of you who can remember pressure cookers remember that thing dancing on there. If the steam can't get out, it will blow itself out. The whole pot will blow up. There's no keeping him, keeping it restrained, and there is no keeping God restrained. The wicked try nonetheless. And they cannot, will not know him as he is. That is the way our hearts are too. If we are to know Him, why, He must reveal Himself. He must open Himself to us, and that's what He has done with His Word. He, like giving the rain that we cannot fetch down, He gives us His Word. Why does He give us the rain and the snow? I already explained that. Why does He give us His Word? To exalt His glory in and by both judgment and mercy. God glorifies Himself in the giving of water, in destroying the wicked sometimes, does He not? Again, I appeal to us to look to the flood and to the parting of the sea. The same water brings life to the godly. And so it is with God's Word. The Word brings a savor of death unto death as well as life unto life. As Paul writes, but this is His strange work. We read that back in Isaiah 28, verse 21. We see here God saying, My Word does what I've said it will. It never is useless. It is never in vain. I am never surprised by circumstances. I am never distracted, so I forget about it. I am never presented with new circumstances that modify my promises. No, my Word stands. His Word accomplishes what God has decreed. This is the case with all kinds of outward circumstances, and this is the case in men's souls. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 6 after feeding the 5,000 and when He has declared that He is the bread of life. Looking at John chapter 6 then in verse 37 down several verses, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's Word saves. It doesn't just make savable. God's Word saves, and it actually takes the dead and makes it live, just like the waters coming down from heaven. Jesus said later on that same day, it is the Spirit who gives life. This is John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So hear God's Word. Hear it and live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as Paul wrote in Romans 10:17. God's Word is indeed given by Him. I've preached many times in many places from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's Word is breathed out by Him. And it's profitable. It's useful. It is, not was. Is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is given by God, not by man. The marvelous thing about the written Word of God is that it is given by the Spirit of God and taken by the Spirit of God and planted within us. It's the content of that Word that's such a blessing. It tells us that we don't like to hear it, that we are great sinners fallen in Adam. But it tells us of a God who is not only just and righteous and true, but of a God who is merciful, pardoning, a God who is gracious, kind, and loving, and a God who is wise to bring all these things together that we might think could not possibly. He brings them all together in and through the servant whom he has sent, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived as we have seen. He came to earth as the God-man. He lived so that we would have righteousness. He died that we might not have guilt, and is raised again, having paid all the penalty that we have deserved for our sin. The written word tells about this. Tells about him who is called by the Apostle John the Word. The Word become flesh. The living revelation of God. He has come to give life, and that abundantly, as we see in John 10, verse 10, to any who call upon him. I hope you have been seeing that all through chapter 55 here so far, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has expressed his delight in saving sinners. As I've said before, it is not grudging on his part. It is not hesitant on his part. It is not in any way like that. God delights to save the wicked. Delights to save the foolish. Delights to save the lowly. Delights to save the persistent in their sin. What other ways can you think of? Well, that kind of sinner, God delights to save. Let me read you a few other verses to reinforce this. We could go forward in the Old Testament to Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Here God, through that prophet, says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." I must go on into verses 19 and 20. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." We could go a little bit further to the book of the prophecy of Zephaniah. And in chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "Jehovah your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save." We might think of him as mighty to smite the wicked, and we might fear that we are just those ones he will smite. But he says here, he is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. Oh, poor awakened sinner, you can hardly believe this. I know I have been there. And you may think, "Oh, how can God even tolerate me?" But it is far beyond that. Far beyond that. The Father has chosen sinners in eternity and chosen to set his love upon them. And he calls upon sinners now to come to him. Sinner, won't you hear this? Won't you take refuge in this God who delights to save sinners in and through Jesus? Jesus died that sinners might live. He lives now, having paid off all the penalty of sin. Will you not cry out to this one who says to you, come to me? Do that. Do that. Go to him. And have you done so already? Delight in the fact that God has taken you who were once dry and dusty and dead and made you to live. Rejoice in the fact that God rejoices over you. Revel in the fact that God counts you as a precious jewel. Do you know someone who loves you, believer? Your Father in heaven loves you far more. God's powerful word took you from being dead and made you alive. It continues to be powerful as the Holy Spirit applies it. We can entirely trust Him in and through all sorts of difficult circumstances, such as we saw in Psalm 114 today. And we can trust His promises that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We can have confidence as we tell others of Jesus Christ that God will save some because His word does not return to Him void. We can be confident that the Lord Jesus will be bringing nations under Him, for His word does not go forth void. We can be trusting that all His promises to us, despite our folly and despite our wickedness and despite our weakness, all His promises shall be accomplished in us because of His love for us. Water coming down from the skies onto a dry, parched land always brings life. God's word coming down from heaven to dry, dead souls always brings life. May we treasure this, which continues to be our life. Treasure this. Don't hold it on a level with anything else. Don't think you've got something more interesting to do. Treasure it. Hold to it. Read it. Study it. Think about what God is saying to you in it. It will not only give you life if you are dead, if you believe upon it, but for those of you who are in Christ, it will continue to water and prosper and bless you. Hold then to God's powerful word. In it is life. Amen. We're going to sing now from the second half of Psalm 65. On this gloomy day, which we would have back in early July called an absolutely beautiful day, let us sing about God sending the rain and the showers and the life that comes from it. Psalm 65b.